This afternoon, we're going to look at very similar texts. We're going to again turn to John 10 as our New Testament reading. This time, we will read from verses 7 through 13, and then we will turn to Isaiah 43 and we'll read from verses 1 through 13. First, let's come to our Heavenly Father and pray for the illumination of His Word by the Holy Spirit this afternoon. Dear Heavenly Father, we again come before You and we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be amongst us here this day, that as we hear Your Word read and explained, that You would apply it to our hearts, that we would leave here rejoicing in the work that You've done in our hearts, and that we'd be Your witnesses in our communities, in our families, in our workplaces, that we would be bubbling over, our cup overflowing, to speak of the great mercy and grace of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Christ's name alone. Amen. John 10, beginning in verse 7, reading to verse 13, and then we will turn to Isaiah 43, reading the first 13 verses. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." Now turning to Isaiah 43. Again, we'll read verses 1 through 13, but our text today will be from verses 8 to 13. "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? And so ends the reading of God's word. And I'd like you to, just as we look to the catechism this afternoon, the Heidelberg Catechism, if you look at verse 11, it says, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. So as we look at the Lord's Day, question 12, 13, and 14, think upon this, that we have one Savior only. Question 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism reads, since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. What is required that we may escape this punishment and be again received into favor? The answer is, God wills that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full satisfaction to the same, either by ourselves or by another. Question 13, can we ourselves make this satisfaction? The answer, by no means. On the contrary, we daily increase our guilt. And finally, question 14, can any mere creature make satisfaction for us? And the answer, none. For first, God will not punish in any other creature that which man has made himself guilty. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and redeem others therefrom. This afternoon, we'll be continuing to look at Yahweh revealing himself as the great I am. Isaiah 43, Yahweh powerfully reveals himself to us. He is telling us about his work that he is doing. At the end of chapter 42, Yahweh tells us that Israel, the visible church on earth, had failed in their command to be a blessing to the nations, which was to be they themselves living for God and pointing the nations to a Christ to come. This is the only nation on earth that had tasted the bounty of God. They have experienced God's love, protection, his saving power. They've experienced the promises and the loving relationship of God. However, Israel, the church, has sinned and has lusted after the other gods of the nations willingly. Israel has walked away from their God, which promised to be their God, and that he would be their people. We have learned that due to the sinfulness of the visible church, that Israel, that they were to be exiled from the promised land. The promised land being a picture of God casting us out from his eternal presence, from his heavenly land that he has prepared for us. However, we also learn that there is a remnant. There are some elect within the nation of Israel. Those whom God has kept for himself, those who refuse to bend their knee to foreign gods, who sought after the one true living God. And Christ was going to call these elect back from the nations, and he was going to do a mighty work through this calling. In the first 7 verses of Isaiah 43, we learn that the nation of Israel strayed and sinned and were to be exiled. But that does not mean that Yahweh has abandoned his work of making a people for himself. He has not rescinded on his promise given to this nation back in Exodus 6:7, where Yahweh proclaims, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." In the first 7 verses, Yahweh tells the true Israel, God's elect, that it is not the work of the nation Israel to redeem, but rather that this is his work, and he will continue to do this work. Why? Because it's for his own glory. So this afternoon, as we move through this wonderful chapter, we are uplifted. That work of calling and redeeming the church does not fall in the lap of sinful men, but it is being done by the power of God. As we move into verses 8 to 13, we have what appears to be a courtroom scene. God is questioning the peoples of Israel and the nations. He is looking into their hearts and asking them, "Who is your witness?" At judgment day, who will speak for you? Yahweh is revealing himself to us as God, and there is no other. There will be no other who will pronounce you innocent on the day of judgment. The question is just as applicable to today. Men say there are many paths to heaven, and the one that feels right to you is what you should do. This is blasphemous. The one true living God says there is no other. But before we get started today, I want you to notice something here. Perhaps you never thought about this. When we look at the prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the other minor prophets, we are not breaking any new ground here. We do not have any new information given to us. It all has been revealed to Moses already. This is why Moses is considered a type of Christ, as the prophet who preceded the divine prophet, Jesus Christ. Yahweh revealed everything the nation needed to know about the coming of Christ, how to look forward in anticipation, through God's servant Moses. The message of the prophets is not news, new news to Israel. They have just failed to listen to it. The prophets are sent by God, and they do carry the word of God. And they remind the people of Israel of the promises and warnings that they already know. Applying the word of God to the situation that they currently find themselves in. That is why there's such a sadness to the prophets. The prophets are not telling Israel anything new, so that the people might come to them and say, "Oh, we never knew that. Thank you for shedding light on this." No, these are warnings, because they have already been told. So here in verses 8 through 13, Yahweh tells us that I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. This sounds very familiar, doesn't it? And that's because it is. You hear it every Sunday morning. Exodus 20, verse 2, the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, God reveals, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." The second part of Exodus 22 is saying God is their Savior. Yahweh has saved them from their oppression, their slavery. Again, physical slavery being a picture of a spiritual reality of men being slaves to sin. This is not new news. But as the Lord has been saying, you have ears, but you do not hear. You have not been listening. One of the major sin problems of Israel was they have given up the promises of God and have embraced idol gods that's from the surrounding nations. Can these gods save them? Can these gods bring them into the presence of the one true living God? This afternoon, I'd like to look at this text in three parts. First, verses 8 and 9, false gods are called to bring out their witnesses. Secondly, verse 10, Israel witnesses. And then thirdly, 11 through 13, Yahweh proclaims. You may have noticed that as we come into verse 8, that we enter into a smaller pericope, which simply means a smaller literary section. We have entered into the courtroom of God Almighty. We should approach all Scripture with reverence, but especially here as we are taken into God's own throne room, His own judicial court. I want to ask you a question before we get too far. Are you prepared to stand in God's court? Are you ready to give answer for your life before the Lord, your God? I want you to think upon this as we look at this text. So the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, who are the people that verse 8 is talking about? And we need to go back a couple of verses to verses 6 and 7. God commands that the nations to the north and south and everyone who God calls to come. This is the effect of God's calling. The people of the nations are to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and His elect will be made to hear. The people of the nations, the Gentiles, were made with ears but have not heard. And they were made with eyes, but have not seen. And here God is commanding them to come out of the nations and come to His holy hill. Come to Him that they may hear and that they may see. So the first thing we notice, we have God calling His own out of the nations. We live in that time period now. God is calling out of the nations. As Yahweh has mentioned in the first few verses of Isaiah 43, this is His own work. In verse 1, again, we read this morning, but now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. Here we have the same thing that is promised here in verse 1, being applied to the nations as it was to Israel. God plans on creating, redeeming, and calling. This is the only way in which these people will have ears to hear and eyes to see. God will do this work among the nations. In John Calvin's commentary on this verse, Calvin states, "The Lord did thus when He brought His people out of Babylon. But undoubtedly, the prophet looks farther, that is, to the kingdom of Christ. For at that time, believers were gathered not only out of Babylon, but out of all the places of the earth. This was seen openly and singularly at Peter's first sermon, when many persons from various countries united in the same confession of faith. They were shown that they were children of Abraham." God calling out the blind to see and the deaf to hear. This takes place before the nations are assembled. Christ's gospel message is to go out to the nations. And then Christ will do the work of creating, redeeming, and calling. Can we not glorify God in this? God has not abandoned his church. Even though Israel failed promoting Christ to the nations, even though we fail in our task of going to the nations, God is still doing this work. He commands his elect to hear and to see. Now, in verse 9, we have the summons. God has summoned all the nations to come into his court and bring testimony. This is not a simple request that one can choose to disobey. All the peoples from all the nations have been summoned to the courtroom of God. In that summons, our Lord is going to ask you, who among you can declare this and show us the former things? In other words, you all served other gods. And I don't care if you are a raving atheist here today. You believe in a God. That God may be yourself, but you believe in a God. We were created to worship. It is in our very essence of being man. But due to sin, man worships all kinds of things that are not the one true living God. Some bow down to wood, gold, idolatrous imaginations of God, money, self, sports, science, family, you name it, somebody worships it. And God asks you, which of your gods can deliver you from sin and bondage? God has already demonstrated that he can and that he is able to deliver from bondage. God says, remember the former things. What are the former things that is being mentioned here? Remember the Exodus. The Exodus where God mightily delivered Israel with great acts of judgment by his outstretched arm. Remember the cross. God's mighty act of taking the punishment that we deserve, this great act of grace and mercy. Has your God done anything like this? God commands the nations, produce your witness. Which God that you have worshipped had the power of predicting future events like God did? Does. Which among your gods were loving and long-suffering like he is? Which God among you can save you from your sin? Sin being against God alone, just as David proclaims in Psalm 51:4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. God is calling your witness. God is waiting. Produce him. Let this God prove that you are right. Where is your God now that you are standing in the courtroom of the Almighty God? Can money deliver you now from the wrath of God? How about your family? How about that golden statue? How about yourself? It's getting awfully quiet in the court, isn't it? There is no one coming to testify. You will stand alone. Have you been called by our Savior? Have you heard and seen the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you worshiping a God that cannot save? A God that is stupid and dumb. Where will science be when you're standing in the court of God? Science points to Christ if you have your eyes opened. He created everything. He created that block of wood. He created that lump of gold. He created your family. He created you. The creature and creation does not bow down to the Creator. Where is your witness? If your witness is not Jesus Christ, on that day that you're standing before Him, on the day that you die or that He returns, that courtroom will be silent. I plead with you, do not let this be so. Because if no one other than Jesus Christ testifies for you, then you're going to hell. How else can I say it? You're going to hell. If you're not given eyes to see and ears to hear now, hear while you're living, the lies that you've been hiding behind will be ripped away. And what will the condemned say to this? The second part of verse 9 tells us, there will be no witness produced, and they'll have no choice but to say, it is true. Calvin again sums it up so wonderfully. Now, if the Lord was ready to teach, if they had only been willing to hear Him with candor, and a better teacher could not be desired, but pride and haughtiness will not suffer them to see the truth or to listen to God. They are therefore without excuse, for they disdainfully reject the public instruction and do not assent to His doctrine. The nations will be forced to say what God says is true. Is this not what Paul teaches us when we read from Philippians 2:10? So that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ creates, redeems, and calls. He is the only one who can do that. Do you follow Jesus Christ, or do you follow a God who can simply not save you? Verses 8 and 9 tells us that there is no witness for these foreign gods. If you worship a false god, when you stand in God's courtroom, there will be none to come to your defense. So secondly, let's look at verse 10. If these foreign gods have no witness, does the true God have a witness on earth? Verse 10 testifies that the true God did leave one witness on earth that would bear witness to the one true living God. Verse 10, Yahweh proclaims, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me." I'd like to use a common illustration of today's age, or at least a few years ago anyway, knowing that illustrations fall flat ultimately. But let's just say you are the manufacturer of a great steak knife, and you want everyone to know about your great steak knife. What would you do? Would you put your knife next to all the other steak knives and hope that somebody would choose it? Absolutely not. You would want to promote that knife, that people would see it in action. You've all seen those infomercials on TV, haven't you? They get someone, usually someone like a famous chef or an ordinary home cook, to try out that knife and to testify how wonderful it works. They're bearing witness to the quality of that knife, how that knife has changed their life in the kitchen. And you see that knife in action in the hands of that famous chef or that home cook just like you, and you say, "I want that." God does not need to sell Himself. He is God. He does not need our approval. But in a way, God uses the nation of Israel not only to teach the Israelites about Himself, but the world as well. He is teaching the world about the one true living God and what Christ has come to do for his people through the example of a people that he has already worked in. The way Israel worships and the laws of their nation upholds is to bear witness to the world and explain to them that there is one God who redeems a people and saves them from their sin and shows the world what a people who live for Christ looks like. So we need to take this a little further. Israel was a picture of the visible church. The nation of Israel, or the church, was to point to Christ. So applying this to today, we as New Testament Christians in the church are to point the world to Christ, with an added emphasis of not just pointing, but going out to the world and teaching and sharing Christ outwardly to the world, as Jesus explains in his Great Commission. Yahweh is saying, there is no witness for false gods. It is silent because there is no other God. But I, the one true living God, have left a witness, and that witness is his church. E.J. Young summarizes this wonderfully by stating, "Israel, you are my witnesses, and not only are you my witnesses, you are also my servants. That God has dealt graciously with the world is manifest by the history of Israel. The nation is a living testimony to the fact that the true God has sent salvation into the world, that he is strong and powerful to deliver and to save. God has chosen Israel that they might witness to him and be his servant." God wants to redeem a people for himself. Verse 10 tells us simply how he's going to do that. The first way is that Israel, the church of Jesus Christ, is to bear witness about Christ. He says, "You are my witnesses." And the second and most important way is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his servant, whom the Father has chosen. And that's it. The church is Christ's witness, pointing to Christ. And Christ comes to us and works out his plan of salvation so that we may know and understand that he is God. That there is no other God before him. So far in these verses, we learn that there is no one to give witness to the idolatrous gods of the nations. And secondly, God has left a witness on earth to point to himself so that he could teach them that he is God and there is no other. He has truly left us without excuse. We as fallen men and women could fall into the trap of fear of men, can't we? What is Christ asking us to do here? All Christ is asking us to do is to be a witness. Point to whom the message is from. But we act like people who are personally attacked, don't we? People do not want to hear that they are sinners and that they need to repent and believe in Christ. Unrepentant sinners cannot actually lash out at God, so they lash out at his message and his messengers. It can be hard to be on the receiving end of the scorn of men. But think about how our Savior felt as he brought the message of good news. He was scorned, taunted, insulted, beaten, crucified for his message. We are given a very special task as the church. And we must be careful here. The nation of Israel, and for us as New Testament Christians, can fall into this trap. We can often think that we are the message. The church. The church. Come and worship at our church. We have a proper liturgy. We have the proper understanding of the sacraments. We have the most biblical form of church government. All of these things are good. We should be searching the scriptures and making sure that we're doing things in a proper biblical fashion. There is a significant job for the church in teaching and instructing and nurturing in Christ those under its care. However, the church is not the message. The church is to be like John the Baptist. The church is to bear witness to Jesus Christ, who has the ability to save. Jesus Christ is the message. All those inside Israel were not saved. It was not the nation of Israel that saved the nations. It was the one true living God of whom it was pointing. So if the nation of Israel or the church is not pointing to Christ, it is failing to do its job. Can we see a correlation here? The nation of Israel failed to point the nations to Christ, which was an indication of what was going on in their own hearts. You can see when the nation failed to be a blessing to the nations, they were failing to worship the one true living God themselves. Does this church point to the world to Christ? If that's not something you do, then I suggest you go looking for the idols that you are worshiping. It is a health indicator. If you do not wish to see Christ witnessed in your communities, then you may not be pointing to Christ inside your own church or in your hearts either. I do not say this pointing any fingers. I am, if you will, an itinerant preacher. I will preach this sermon in many different congregations and denominations. But it is the Word of God, and I must preach it and apply it. Sometimes it stings when the Holy Spirit applies it. Thirdly, let's look at verses 11 through 13. In verses 8 to 10, we have been told that there are no witnesses for false gods because they are exactly that, false. And God graciously and lovingly, because he wanted to redeem a people for himself, left a witness on earth to worship him and point the nations to him as a beacon. And here in verse 11, we receive the glorious proclamation of Yahweh. The great I Am speaks. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Yahweh is the only Savior. Foreign gods are not Saviors. The nation of Israel is not the Savior. God is the only Savior. There's only one way to be saved. This is testified all through our scriptures. Exodus 22, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. And now let us look at John 10:9 that we read this afternoon. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is revealing himself as the great I Am. Here in this text we have been studying today, Yahweh states boldly and clearly that he is the Lord, and there is no other. He is the only Savior. And now in John 10, Jesus proclaims that he is Yahweh. He is the door. There's only one God who can save, and that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we not see the long suffering of our Lord and how he deals patiently with his people? The nation of Israel had fallen away horribly from God and his promises, and they were to be exiled for that. However, even in judgment, Yahweh calls out to his elect with his promises, I am the Lord. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses. And again, we have our Lord Jesus Christ at John 10 saying, I am the door. The only door. Our God deals patiently with us. We fall away, but he remembers his covenant. If I gave you a job to do, let's make it something really important. Let's say I gave you the job of investing my money for retirement. I would say that's pretty important. I would need that money in the future to survive. And say now after a number of years, I came back with more money to invest and asked how my investments were doing. And you told me, we actually spent your money on other things. What do you think I would do? Do you think I would give you more money to invest after the first time? Of course not. But what do you find here in verse 12? I declared and I saved and I proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And I am God. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. Not you were my witnesses. We have, as man, have failed significantly. But God is pleased to keep us as his witnesses. So what exactly is going on here? Again, can we not see the long suffering of our Lord here in the power of our Savior? Yahweh says, I declared and saved and proclaimed. He does this work and not us. We cannot save a single soul. Christ does this. And when he does this work of declaring and saving in our hearts, we witness to that fact. We blurt out and bubble over witnessing to that fact. Verse 12 says, when there was no strange God among you, when people look to Christ, they can tell this has to be God's work. Strange gods cannot do this. When Christ works in your heart, you know it's him. Money cannot save like this. Neither can gold or yourself. It is when God works in our lives, when he saves, we are undone. We have no choice. We are then his witnesses. We proclaim to the world, look at what my Savior has done for me. And what is this in verse 13? Yahweh says, and henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Here Yahweh tells us from this point on, I am he. He is continuing to do this work. Again, we return to John 10. I am the door, the one and only God. I am the good shepherd. God's work cannot be stopped. He is the one true living God, and he is redeeming a people for himself, for his own glory. And when he does this, we bubble forth and our cup overflows, becoming his witness. As we conclude, we should draw this together make a few applications. First, we learn that Christ, our Lord and Savior, is continuing to call men and women out of the world. Yahweh demands those who have followed a different God to call upon their witnesses to the efficacy of their God. However, the courtroom will remain silent as there is no other God. We then learn that it is Israel, or the visible church of God, who is to witness to the greatness and awesomeness of their God. They are to proclaim that there is a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And when Yahweh himself calls us to himself, when he creates, redeems, and calls you from the world, you become the witness of Christ, the living stones of the temple, the new Israel. And Christ will continue to do this work until the end of days. There is no God that can prevent Yahweh, Christ, from doing this work. Jesus Christ is the great fulfillment of this passage. We know more fully that Yahweh is proclaiming, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. It is our Lord, Jesus Christ. I am the door. There is no Savior but Jesus Christ. He is the only one who declares and saves. The small g gods of this world cannot do this work. Jesus is our Savior and there is no other. Has Christ revealed himself to you as the only Savior for your soul? Have you been shown that you are dead in your sin and that the gods of this world will not produce themselves to give an account for you on the day of judgment? If today you do not proclaim that Jesus is the Lord and there is no other Savior besides him, do not delay. Reach out for him. He says he is the Savior that he wants to save. Run to him. Cry out that you are a sinner, that you need Jesus Christ, the only Savior for his elect. When Jesus works in our hearts, we're now able to testify and witness to what Christ has done for us. We were once dead in sin, and now we are made alive. We are his witnesses. This is the job of us as individuals, but also the church as a whole. We need to point others to Christ. We are his witnesses. We are given a very serious charge by our Lord and Savior during his ministry on earth concerning our witness for him. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, where Jesus is foretelling his death and resurrection, he gives us a stark warning. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The Israelites failed to witness of Christ to the nations, but this was just an expression of their heart. They have forgotten how Christ had powerfully worked in them. They cast aside their Savior for the world. How very sad. Have we stopped witnessing of Christ to our neighbors, friends, colleagues, family? If we truly believe that Christ is the only Savior, then we will be his witnesses. If we're not witnessing of the work of our Savior, this is an indication of a greater heart problem. Israel was to be exiled over this heart problem. How about us? Is this us? I pray this is not so. Do not get me wrong, this is not our work. Christ is the only Savior. He is the only door. But we praise God, and our mouths overflow and witness to the greatness of our Savior. I pray that you would leave here today overflowing with the love for what your Savior has done for you, and that is save you from destruction. Witness to the love and grace and mercy that our Lord has shown you. And tell others that he can save them too if they bow their knee to Yahweh, the only God and the only Savior for his elect.